And two, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. It'd be a wonderful gospel meeting this evening. If someone was made free from their sins, saved in this meeting, did you come through the door? We're glad to see everybody tonight. But did you come here with the desire to do business for eternity and have your soul saved and to be made free and realize my debt was paid 2,000 years ago when Jesus shed his precious blood? 102.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free.
Pardon, pay my debt.
Thanks very much for singing, and thanks very much for coming. Before we read from the Word of God, the Bible, we're just going to ask for God's blessing in the gospel meeting. We're going to pray. Our Father, in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus, we look to Thee now as this gospel meeting begins. We are thankful that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We heard that last night. And to many of us, it's amazing to our souls to think that into this world our Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who are lost. We think of what took place at the cross. We think of the agonies. We think of the shame and the humiliation that the Lord Jesus willingly took upon Himself. But above all the sufferings that He endured, the emotional hurt and the physical pain, we think of the load of sin that is to bear. And Father, we're thankful that He went there willingly and He suffered. Many of us appreciate that He suffered in our place. He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. So Father, there may be some here tonight, and they know this story well, but they don't yet appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't value the work of the cross. They've never appreciated the precious blood that was shed. And we're thankful that they're with us this evening. What a great ending to this day. If a boy or a girl, a man or woman, prodigal daughter, prodigal son, or someone who has just come here this evening out of interest or out of obligation, we're just thankful that they're here. Speak, Lord, we pray, to each of our hearts. And as the Word of God is open and read, we pray that the Spirit of God will do His unique work in the hearts and consciences of men and women and boys and girls. Save, Lord, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. Verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed Him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Verse 20. And the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas to destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I don't know whether you noticed in the reading that I was trying to emphasize one word. Blood. The problem of the blood in Matthew 27. We heard references to it this afternoon. The unique features of the Gospel of Matthew. The problem of the blood. I don't know what the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ means to you. I'm thankful tonight for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who are history buffs, and if you haven't learned it already, you may in future years in school. But way back in 1963, Jacqueline Kennedy, she was the young wife of President John F. Kennedy of the United States. She was a bit of a fashion icon. Around the world, many women imitated the Jackie look. You can Google this and you'll find it. They imitated her clothes. They imitated her glasses. They imitated her hairstyles. But on one day in Dallas, Texas, November the 22nd, Jacqueline Kennedy put on a pink Chanel suit. And she was with her husband. And she was also wearing some kind of a pink, they called it a pillbox hat. I don't know much about pillbox hats. But it was pink. What makes those pink clothes more memorable is the person who wore the clothes and what happened the day she wore them. Actually, her husband, President Kennedy, had picked the pink suit for her to wear to Dallas on that fateful historic day. And it was 12:30 in the afternoon, November the 22nd, sitting in the back of the presidential limousine. Shots were fired. And President Kennedy slumped over onto his wife Jacqueline's knees. And Lady Bird Johnson, that would be the next president's wife, she was traveling in the same motorcade. She looked back. And in her biography, she recalled this. I saw in the president's car a bundle of pink lying on the back seat. I think it was Mrs. Kennedy lying over her husband's body. And then she wrote in her biography, she said, Mrs. Kennedy's dress was stained with blood. One leg was almost entirely covered with blood. Her right glove was caked with blood. It was her husband's blood. She wrote, somehow that was one of the most poignant sights, that immaculate woman exquisitely dressed, but caked in blood. That shocked and grieving 34-year-old widow, wearing the pink blood-stained suit, stood beside Lyndon B. Johnson as he was sworn in as the 36th President of the United States of America. And flying back to Washington that day, people pressured the young, grief-stricken widow, Jackie, change your clothes. You're the slain president's wife. But she refused. There was tension on the plane. They became very concerned about the widow's appearance. Ladybird Johnson advised her to change her bloodstained clothes. Even Jacqueline's mother called her and counseled her to change her clothes before the plane landed in Washington, but the widow refused. And when the plane landed in Washington, the pilot, they parked it at a secret exit so reporters would not see the bloodstained clothes that she was wearing. She refused all entreaties to change her clothes. Here's what she said. I want them to see what they have done to the one I love, Jack. And later that day in the East Room of the White House, she still had her pink suit on, her legs caked with blood. As dignitaries arrived, it wasn't until the day after that she would change her clothes. If any of you are alive in 2063, 100 years after, those blood-stained clothes are going to be put on display for the world to see. They haven't been seen since that fateful day in 1963. She appreciated that blood was the blood of someone that I loved. But we're not here to say anything more about his blood. Let me ask you, do you value the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it mean anything to you? One thing for a wife to value the blood of her slain husband. But what about the slain Savior at Calvary? Have you ever found it in your heart to slip away into your bedroom and to fall on your knees and say, His blood was shed for my sins? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your blood for me, the guilty sinner. Does His blood mean anything to you? In chapter 27 of the Gospel of Matthew, Judas devalued the blood. He negotiated a deal with the authorities and he came down as low as 30 pieces of silver. If you give me 30 pieces of silver, then we've got a deal. I will lead you to Him. Oh, Judas was privileged spending 2 to 3 years with the Lord Jesus, sailed in the water with Him, out in the fields with Him and the disciples, saw the mighty miracles. Privileged. But He valued His money, His silver coins, His plans, His purposes more than the blood. But then there came that point when He realized, oh, I have made the worst decision of my life. When He saw that the Lord Jesus was not going to make a hasty escape through their hands this time, and that they actually had Him captured, and they were processing Him through their courts. When Judas realized what he had done, he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And he took those 30 pieces of silver and he flung them across the room. He devalued the blood. Is there anyone in the auditorium this evening and you're devaluing the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Judas lost his soul. He valued other things more than the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. But Judas wasn't the only one. He devalued the blood. But religion despised his blood. The religious people of that day, when Judas came in with that tremendous anxiety of soul when he realized the wrong that he had committed, they looked at him and they just said, what is that to us? We couldn't care less. They despised his blood. Religious people of that day held his blood in contempt. They treated it with disdain. What is that to us? You're hearing a little bit about that this afternoon. In other words, Judas, that's your problem. Do you know, really, it's no different today. The religions of the world have placed no value on the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood is still despised by religion. All major world religions are based on works and inner good, self-merit, not the merits of the precious blood of Christ. All the religions out there, people don't want to talk about the blood of Christ. Oh, they might go through ceremonies and they may go through rituals when the blood is referred, made mention of. But when it comes right down to the wire, it's works over the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The head of one theological seminary quite a few years ago in this country said, and it was international paper, oh, such contempt. She said, we don't need blood. We don't need people hanging around on crosses for our redemption. Why does religion despise his blood? Because the blood is a stark reminder of the hatred that was in the heart of human beings. It wasn't Martians that nailed him to the cross. It was human beings nailed him to the cross. And to think that his blood flowed from the cross and from his precious body, it reminds them of the hatred that was in the human heart. Our hatred caused him to be nailed to the tree. Another reason why religion despises his blood, because it's a stark reminder of how offensive and odious our sins were to a holy God. And no one likes to think that their sins are that bad. Oh, we would all freely acknowledge that we have committed a few wrongs and a few slip-ups and a few errors here and there. But have you ever realized that your sin and my sin was so offensive to God that nothing less than the death of His Son on the cross could ever satisfy a holy God? The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us how offensive our sins were to God. What an obstacle between ourselves and God. Another reason why religion would despise his blood, because it's a reminder that we're helpless on our own. The helplessness of the human race. The Bible clearly says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no release, there is no forgiveness of sins. In other words, we're helpless. And who here in this room wants to think they're helpless? We would all like to think that we have something that we can do to find favor with God. But I remember the night I was only 12. I had never sold any drugs. I had never robbed any banks or credit unions either. But I remember in my attic bedroom realizing, Peter, you're helpless. And your sins you can never be in God's heaven with your sins, even at 12 years of age. When I realized that, I realized how helpless I am. And that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Have you ever faced the fact that He was on the cross because of your sins? That His blood was shed because of your sins? And that without Christ, you're helpless and hopelessly lost? Religion despised His blood. Pilate, We read about Pilate. Pilate actually defended his blood. The man who knew the least defended him the most. He believed Jesus was innocent. He had seen other criminals. He looked into the face of the Lord Jesus. He knew those were not the eyes of a criminal. He knew those were not the hands of one who had shed blood and committed crimes. He really believed this man is innocent. But they cried out for his blood. Crucify him! Crucify him! And finally Pilate said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just, this righteous, this good man. I want to wash my hands of it. Like, you take him, do what you have to do, but I don't want his blood on my hands. I don't know what Pilate would be doing in a lost eternity tonight. But if he was washing his hands, trying to get the guilt off his hands 2,000 years ago, I wonder what Pilate is doing tonight as he thinks of the innocent blood. And then the people, they denounced his blood. They yelled back to Pilate. They said, his blood be on us and on our children. They weren't worried about the blood. Defiantly, they said they would bear the consequences for his cold-blooded execution and murder. If there are any consequences to pay for putting him on the cross, we'll suffer the consequences. They denounced his blood. They refused to accept him as their Savior, their Messiah. And there were, as history tells us, consequences for rejecting his blood. I'm going to ask you again, what does his blood mean to you? It's one thing to talk about Judas and about religion and about Pilate and about the people. But you in this room tonight, can you look back to a moment in your life, personal, precious, precise moment, when you've appreciated for the first time his blood was shed for my sins, and you thanked him for his precious blood? Oh, you may not have thought of the blood that night. You may have just thought of his death. But you know what I mean? His outpoured blood represents his death. Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. And forgiveness depends on the blood. Judas devalued the blood. Religion despised the blood. Pilate defended his blood. People denounced his blood, but forgiveness tonight depends on the blood. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, without or apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins. You can go all the way back to the Old Testament. Leviticus 17, 1 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And then we read in Ezekiel, the soul that sins shall die. Well, did the Lord Jesus Christ ever sin? Absolutely not. Well, then why did he die? We read in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But he had no sin. Then why did Jesus die? We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And 1 John 1 verse 7 says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I don't know what sins you have on your record. You probably have sins that are known to others, and then you probably have secret sins. But here's good news from the Word of God for you. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. Every sin can be erased, removed from God's record tonight. What's better news than that? Forgiveness depends on the blood. And let me tell you, Christians delight in the blood. If you were to ask the Apostle Peter, what does the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ mean to you? He'd say, didn't you read my first epistle, 1 Peter 1:18? Redeemed not with silver, not with gold, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot, without blemish. Peter says, what do I think of his blood? Precious blood. Have you ever told God that the blood of his Son was precious to you? If you were to ask John, the Apostle John, what does the blood of Christ mean to you? He'd say, didn't you read it in Revelation 1? On to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in what? In his own blood. Does the precious blood of Christ mean anything to you? What did Paul say? Paul said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There's a hymn that Christians love to sing. No works of mine, no merit can I bring, no holiness within. I only trust the precious blood of Christ. It cleanses from all sin. What value do you place on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, as I close tonight, sit down. You read about people in Hebrews 10, verse 29. I know it's referring to apostates. You know, it's one thing to reject the law of Moses, but what about those who reject the blood? And the writer to Hebrews, referring to apostates, says, how much worse, sterner, heavier punishment will he deserve and receive who has spurned and trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has treated his blood lightly and of little value, and who has insulted the Holy Spirit who imparts grace? Have you ever walked out of a gospel meeting, spurned and trampled underfoot the Son of God? Have you ever walked out of a gospel meeting and say, I've got more important things in my life now? Have you ever treated his blood lightly? Other things that you value more than the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's one thing to break a commandment, but to reject the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and to place no value in him and continue on throughout your life and to never bow and thank the Lord Jesus Christ for shedding his precious blood. Oh, what an eternity will be yours if you pass it all by. Our prayer for you this evening is, maybe you didn't intend to be saved tonight. Perhaps you thought the transaction was too big to cope with this evening. But I can tell you, the forgiveness of sins is available to you in this 1 hour. You could be saved this evening. The blood was shed. The work was accomplished. Christ died 2,000 years ago. And tonight, you can have peace and the full and free forgiveness of sins. Why? Because of the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin.
Now in the closing part of the meeting, I'd like to read with you first in Luke's Gospel, please, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And we're going to read at verse number 12. But I say unto you, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which had been done in Tyre and Sidon which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which have been exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Another reading in chapter 22, please. Same gospel, chapter 22. Verse number 19. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And a final reading, please, in John's Gospel, chapter 14. John 14, verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place, there it is again, for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Trust that God will bless what you've heard at the opening of this meeting and what you will hear now. This is not a very popular subject, but I want to start with this because the Lord Jesus looked at some people one day and he could speak with them like I cannot speak with you. I try to feel empathy with you. I honestly do. I never try to preach at my audience. And I've been preaching for a couple years now. But I try to sit where you are and listen to my words so that I can understand it. You follow me? But the Lord Jesus, when he looked at these people and he said, "The judgment is for you," it must have broke his heart. Because from a past eternity, he planned to come here as a Savior for you. And he waited through eons. He waited. And even through creation. And then through thousands of years of mankind on earth. He waited. He waited. Until the time was just right. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And it was with the joy of His heart that the Lord Jesus came to be our Savior. And when He came, men despised Him and rejected Him. And they didn't want a Savior. They never saw their need of Him. And this day, it must have crushed him as he looked at these people and he says, there's coming a day when it will be more tolerable, not tolerable, but more tolerable. It's not tolerable for anybody in hell. But there are degrees of punishment in hell. That's what he was saying. It will be more tolerable for Sodom. You know where Sodom was? That was such a wicked, immoral, sinful, sin-sick city
that God destroyed it.
It will be more tolerable for Sodom than for you. Now, if you miss everything else I say about this, I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus made it very personal for you. For you. That's what got me. In fact, I got saved the moment I understood hell was for me. I can hardly divide the split second when it dawned on me, not that Christ died for me, but that I was ungodly and going to hell. And in the same split second that I understood hell was for me, I understood Christ died for me. For you. It's personal. I was a wise guy before I was saved. I was 16 when I got saved. But my folks had a very simple rule in a gospel meeting. I could sit with them or in front of them. Trouble was, they sat in the third row from the front. So that put me in the second row, and if there was anybody there, that put me in the front row. And I used to sit in the front row and just pass everything right over my head. For everybody else. Everybody else. And I liked to turn around in the meeting to see who was sitting in the back that the preachers were preaching at. But I will never forget the night that I understood it's for you. It's for me. Have you ever understood there really is judgment for you? It's personal. But the Lord Jesus makes something else very clear here. It is not only personal, but it's according to privilege. Contrary to what you think, it is not according to sin. It's according to privilege. Because he was talking to people that had never sinned like the people of Sodom sinned. Sodom was wicked. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah were absolutely vile. And the people he was talking to were not that wicked. They had never done what Sodom did. And you have never done that. And so somehow you and I take comfort because I'm not a drug abuser. And I'm not a person that abuses children. And I'm not a vile offender out on the streets. And I'm pretty good. We think that the judgment isn't for me. But judgment is not by how deep you've sunk in sin. Just the opposite. The Lord Jesus taught that judgment is by how high you've been raised with privilege. You have been exalted to heaven with privilege. You will be brought down to the depths of hell, is what he taught. That's a solemn thing. You do know why the high board is at the deep end of the pool, don't you? Because the higher you go, the deeper you'll sink. It's for you. There's some of you here, and you've been raised very privileged. The judgment is for you. But then again, he not only taught that it was personal and it was according to privilege, but it was regarding a person. That's why I read that last verse that says, "He that despiseth you despiseth me." You despise the preacher, you despise the gospel, you despise Christ. He that despises Christ despiseth my Father that sent me. Judgment is according to not only privilege, but
It's regarding the person of Christ. It's not how many banks you've robbed, as you were hearing. It's not how much drugs you've done. It's not how wicked you have been. It is, what have you done with Christ? So I ask you, what have you done with Christ? Pilate was a governor. You were hearing about him. Pilate judged other men for their crimes. Pilate was not a criminal. But Pilate rejected Christ. What have you done with Christ? That's the question. What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? You will either accept him or reject him. There is no middle ground. And we would urge you tonight, do not trifle with the gospel. Accept Christ. Trust Christ. Receive Christ. Believe Christ. Anything else, my friend, will cost you your soul. The Lord Jesus taught, judgment is for you if you reject Christ. But secondly, I want you to know what we read in the 22nd chapter of this book. You say, why are you reading about the institution of the Lord's Supper in a gospel meeting? Well, do you know when the Lord Jesus instituted his supper, the words we actually read, he spoke them to men that had no clue what he was talking about. None. And they were his disciples. He took a loaf of bread, probably flat bread in his time, at the Passover, unleavened bread, and he broke it probably into enough pieces for each one to take one. And he says, this is my body which is given for you. And they would look at one another and say, what is this all about? Because he hadn't gone to the cross yet. Now, I dare say, in this audience, you know more about what the Lord Jesus was talking about than the disciples did. You know exactly what he was talking about. My body, which is given for you. You know exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about being nailed to a cross. He was talking about being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He was talking about a crown of thorns and rugged nails. That's what he was talking about. Where he would give himself to the old rugged cross and suffer and bleed and die. And he was telling these men, this is for you. The cross work is for you. And they didn't know what he meant. But you know. Would you take it personally? Because the cross work is for you. And then he said, as he took the cup, this is the New Testament in my blood, a new covenant I'm making in my blood, which is shed for you. And they're looking at the Lord Jesus, and he's holding a cup of wine, and they're thinking, whatever is he talking about? His blood has never been shed. Peter tells him, it'll never happen, Lord. No way. I got a sword. I'll defend you. Nobody's going to touch you. Not a clue what he was talking about, but you know. You just heard about it, didn't you? The precious, precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners. And the Lord Jesus said, shed for you. Have you ever, I repeat my brother Ramsey's question, have you ever bowed your knees and thanked God that the precious blood of Christ was shed for you?
Let me tell you about the giving of the Lord Jesus. Because he said, my body, which is given for you. What did he mean, given for you? Who gave who? Oh, we read last night, if you were here, the Father gave the Son. Thank God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But lest you misunderstand that, I have one son. He's named Jonathan Jr. I have one son. But if I was in a bind and there was something terrible was going to happen, and I put my son in the way and said, here, you take the blame, that would be absolute cruelty. That would be totally selfish on my part to give my son. That's not what the Scripture's talking about. That's not what the Father did. It's the only way human beings can understand it. But the Father gave himself. The Son he gave was God. God the Son. And in the giving of the Son, he gave of himself. And lest you think it was just a judicial thing that the Father gave the Son gave himself. He says that. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those that pluck off the hair. He gave himself. Saul, the Apostle Paul, later on says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who gave who? He gave himself willingly, lovingly, gave himself to be crucified for you. That's what he says. This is for you. And he didn't exclude anybody in that. All are covered. All can take of it. It was done for you. And in the gospel tonight, we plead with you in Christ's name. Accept the work of Christ for yourself, friend. Trust the Lord Jesus. He gave himself for you. He could give no more than giving all that he had. He gave himself for you. That's the giving. But oh, let me tell you about the grace of his giving. For ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes. Same thing. He became poor. Oh, the grace of the crosswork of Christ. That one so high and so lofty should stoop so low to pick up such unworthy sinners as us. That's grace, friend. That's the grace of the crosswork of Christ. He did it just for you. He gave all for you freely. You can have it without money and without price. It's offered freely by grace. The giving, the grace. Ah, but let me tell you about the glory of the crosswork of Christ. Paul could say in Galatians that he would not glory in anything else save in the cross of Christ. That the glory of the cross really means, in this instance, the boasting of the cross. Heaven is going to be filled with people boasting. Did you know that? All boasting of the same thing. And I'm using boasting in the best possible way. All glorying in the cross. Every single person in heaven will all have the same story. Jesus died for me. Whether they're from Africa, or whether they're from Saudi Arabia, or whether they're from God-favored Canada, they're all going to have the same story, the same boast, the same glory. Jesus died for me. What will your story be? I worked pretty hard. No, there's only one story in heaven, and it's the story of the cross. I was looking for a hymn. I don't think it's in this hymn book. And there's some hymn books in the back room, and I was looking for it there. It's an old hymn, but it says this: "Have you read the story of the cross where Jesus bled and died?" Have you read the story of the cross? Well, if you've never read the story of the cross, friend, do yourself a favor. Pick up your Bible and read the story of the cross. It was for you. Oh, but lastly, and our time is up, lastly, we read of a place for you. Everybody knows John 14. If you've been to a funeral anywhere in Canada, it's read. Catholic or Protestant, doesn't matter. Believer or unbeliever, it seems that wherever I've listened to a funeral or been at a funeral, this has been read all across North America. What a privilege to hear it. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. "I go to prepare a place for you." Is it for you? "That where I am, there ye may be." May be also. Is it for you? I want to tell you about the preparation of that place. People think that for 2 millennia now, the Lord Jesus has been building mansions and paving streets and decorating gates. No. That's a misconception. That is not true. Where was he going when he said this? "I go to prepare a place for you." He was on his way to the cross. Heaven's door was shut. People could not go to heaven. The way was not prepared. The door was not open. It was shut. No man could enter therein. But the Lord Jesus was going to open the door. And he said it so clearly. Chapter 10 of John. "I am the door. By me if any man enter in." And he went to the cross and paid the price of our sin that would have barred us from heaven forever. He paid the price of that sin. And he swung open heaven's door. And he says, "All who come by me can enter in. I go to prepare a place for you." It is prepared. He did it. The work is finished. His second last cry from the cross was, "It is finished." What was finished, friend? All was prepared. Heaven's door was open. The price of sin was paid. Nothing else needs to be done. I have done the work. I have finished it. I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, I'm glad it's for you. But I'm glad it's for me too. What a work he did. A prepared place. The preparation of it. But let me tell you the location of it. Where was he going? Yes, to Calvary. Then to the tomb. Then where? Then to heaven. Heaven is up, not down. Heaven is up. There's something God planted in us that wants to go up. Did you know that? There's something in us that wants to go up. You get in danger, you don't want to go down, you want to go up. And I'm not talking heaven and hell now, I'm just saying even physically. You know the tragedy of the World Trade Centers? There were people that could have ran down 100 flights of stairs, and do you know what they did? They went up 40 flights. Instead, they went up to the roof rather than go down. Back in 1982, there was the biggest oil drilling rig in the world was based off Newfoundland. It was a floating vessel the size of, I think, 4 football fields. And it was a big drill rig. It went down. It got stuck in a storm and got tipped over. But in the pontoons, it had 2 massive pontoons. You can imagine, if the deck was the size of 4 football fields, the pontoons that held that
and the tons and tons and tons of drill rig on top of it, you can imagine how big the pontoons were. We're not talking a little tube here now. Big, massive pontoons. In the pontoons was a safety capsule that if anything were to happen to that ship, that big floating platform, the men could go down into the pontoon, seal the hatch, and if it turned over, it would still float. They got in trouble. They got in a storm. You know what men did? They climbed up the derrick. They jumped off the sides. The thing turned over. 83 men perished. And the tube floated without one man in it. Why? Because in danger, nobody wants to go down. God has made an escape from sin. And it's up, friend. You can take it. It's the upward road. It's heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. The Lord wants to take you out of your sin and bring you to heaven. He wants to rescue you from a sinking world that's soon going to be out of control. And He wants to take you up out of it to heaven. That's why when the Lord comes, we will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. Is it for you? The preparation, the location, but oh, let me tell you about the reception. To receive you unto heaven? No. Some people, the way they write some of these silly hymns, you would think that heaven is the attraction. Something like Disneyland. Wow, you stand around and you look at the castles and the rides. Heaven is not the attraction. To receive you unto myself. Christ is the attraction of heaven. That's why, friend, if you don't know Christ, you don't want to be in heaven. God is asking you to trust Christ. You trust Christ who died for you. You will love heaven because heaven is where Christ is. And that's the reception. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't really care what heaven is like. And I don't care how long heaven is or wherever heaven is or what changes in heaven. Where Christ is, that's heaven for me. And if I end up where Christ is, wherever that is heaven. You understand? To receive you unto myself, he said. What a reception. Coming to this conference, I thought it was a great privilege. Maybe you won't. But I got to visit Air Canada's lounge. I never fly first class. I didn't fly first class this time. But they made a mistake on my ticket, and they let me into the Maple Leaf Lounge at Montreal Airport. I thought it was a great privilege to be in the lounge. But that's nothing. A man came into that lounge. The former premier, prime minister of Canada, Mr. Chrétien. And nobody recognized him. But see, I know Mr. Bergsma. So I just put two and two together. It's not Mr. Bergsma. So it must be him. And I finally got up the nerve to say, Mr. Prime Minister? And he said, shh. He was enjoying the fact that nobody was recognizing him. And he was picking up his lunch, so I picked up my lunch beside him. And the two of us walked over to a table. I thought, this is great. I'm with the man himself. I never even liked the man. I didn't even know the man. But I just thought, you know, I'm hobnobbing with society. Now, it wasn't the lounge that made the place. It was the person that was there. Friend, don't you understand? You get to know Christ as your Savior? Heaven will be glorious. Not because it's heaven, but because you'll see your Savior. He will receive you unto Himself. He knows me personally. And I know him. And I can't wait for heaven.
Nah, I don't even know if heaven has streets of gold. I know the city does, but I don't know if heaven does. But I do know this. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Is it for you? It could be. Trust Christ. Let's pray.